So I have a friend in a different state. I have a friend, and her thing is ghost. It's like her skill, her talent. Her thing is ghost and ghost stories. She goes into people's houses that have asked her to, and she does readings on their homes. She'll tell you if she feels anything, and if she does, she'll tell you the names of the ghosts and what they may have done in a previous life. It's really popular. People really love it. People are inviting her to her house, to their houses for readings all the time. One particular day, she came to my house, and she said, "Marion, would you like me to do a reading in your home?" And I said, "Absolutely not. I don't want to know. I don't need to know. I am good." I have learned that people feel one of two ways about ghost stories. They love them or they hate them. There are some people who are fascinated by it and they relish in the details. And then there are other people who are very logical and reasonable, and they want to explain everything in a way and put it in a perfect box. Both are good. I am not one that loves ghost stories. I am a spiritual person. I know when things feel sacred and when they may not, and I think that's enough for me. But what I've also learned in my life is even when I tell people I don't want to hear a ghost story, they're going to tell me anyway. Especially being from Louisiana, especially growing up around New Orleans, everybody has a story they're going to tell you. And so guess what? Whether you want to hear it or not, I'm going to tell you my very favorite ghost story from New Orleans. There was a man, and he wanted to open a restaurant. And so he bought this building in Jackson Square on one of the corners, right by the beautiful cathedral. And so he begins to make it a restaurant, but then things start to happen. Problems arise, weird things occur, stacks of plates are thrown on the ground, or glasses are broken. And any time an inspector would come in to try to help pass the restaurant to be open, something would happen and it would fail inspection. The man tried everything he could. The restaurant owner tried everything, and he was at his wit's end. And so finally he said, "I am just going to do something really weird and random. I'm going to invite someone like my friend to come into the building." And so he did. And this reader of the building came in, and very quickly the reader said, "I know what's happening. The ghost of the previous owner of the home is here. And he doesn't like what you're doing. And the ghost of the woman he loves is here. And if he's not happy, she's not happy." And so the restaurant owner says, "Well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to invite them for dinner." The very next day, the restaurant owner put out a table and put it in the perfect, sweetest, romanticest, that's a word, romanticest corner, and he set the table for two, one for the owner and one for his love. He opened a bottle of red wine and put it right in the middle of the table, and he baked a fresh loaf of French bread and put it right in the middle of the table. And so he set this perfect, beautiful table for two in the perfect corner, and he had no problems that day. To this day, every day the restaurant opens, the owner goes and he sets the same table, same place settings, a fresh bottle of wine, and a fresh loaf of French bread, and there are no problems. And every single night, there are people who run over to the window to look at the table, and they touch the glass, and they try to see if anybody's eaten anything. And then they go tell a story about what they may or may not have seen. I'm going to tell you another ghost story. But this ghost story comes from Luke 24. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Yet for all their joy, they were still disbelieving and wondering. And he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it in their presence. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are the witness of these things." I'm pretty sure that fish would have gone well with a bottle of wine and a fresh French loaf of bread. Here you have a group of people that are nervous. They're fearful because they're hearing stories about someone that has died that is now reappearing. And so they're nervous and scared, so much to the point where they go into a room and they lock themselves in. And I think that half of the disciples are fascinated and relish in all the details of every appearance they have heard about, while the other half are in their mode of logic and reason, trying to explain it in a certain way. And as they're arguing and as they're debating and as they're scared to death, not knowing what is to come, Jesus appears in front of them all. And the first thing Jesus says is, "Peace. Peace be with you. Peace I am bringing to you." John says this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. I am peace and I am here." And the disciples are still fearful and they're still nervous. And so he says, "I am not a ghost. I am something more than that. I am something spiritual for you." And he says, "Look. Look at me. Touch me." And he goes on to say, "Do you have anything to eat?" And of course he eats the fish, and it reminds us of the miracles of Jesus' life, and it reminds us of the people, the fishermen that he called. And so immediately we are connected to his life. And so here we have the gospel writer of Luke, this scientist, appealing to our senses to open ourselves up logically and with reason, but with faith, so we can experience something amazing. I am not going to bore you with all of the arguments and the controversies that have been written about this story. Some of our most classical philosophers and theologians have argued about this. Is it a ghost? Is it a shadow? Is this some weird existence? What is this appearance? People from the 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, and 6th centuries have been arguing. But do you know the one thing they all agree on? That our lives and our bodies will receive the same salvation as the life and the body of Jesus Christ. that our life is completely connected to the one body of Christ. There's a great book, and it's actually from the 1960s, and it's all about women's social clubs. It's a great fun read. It's called All Those in Favor Say Something. I'm going to read you an excerpt. I once gave detailed instructions on making a crab casserole to a friend who had often praised the dish when enjoying it in my home. Not long afterward, she invited me to a nice luncheon in her home. She greeted me enthusiastically. "Guess what? I'm serving your gorgeous casserole today." As we entered the room, she confided in me, though, that she had made a few small changes. Feeling that fresh crab meat had been grossly overpriced, she substituted canned tuna fish for the crab meat. Instead of making the very delicate, delicious white sauce I gave her, she substituted it for a can of mushroom soup. "But why?" I asked. "Because," she said, "it's a lot easier. And the sherry and the blanched almonds, they had even been omitted. And she said it was because she forgot to put them on her grocery list." Moments later, as the serving spoon plunged into the steaming, beautiful casserole, the host casually looked around the table and announced to everyone, "If this casserole isn't any good, it's her recipe." This tells the story of how we share the Easter message. We make substitutions all the time. We water it down. We make omissions. We justify things because it's easier. And then when it doesn't work out, when somebody doesn't believe us, or when the story makes them uncomfortable, or somebody else doesn't want to hear it, or it makes us upset, we blame God for everything. So many times we have so much fear. So many times we're so worried about something, or we're arguing about things that don't really matter. We lock ourselves into this place when Jesus is trying to appear over and over again to say, "Look at me, touch me, eat with me, and respond." This whole story of Easter that we have, as Luke tells it, is twofold. It is to enlighten us and to commission us. We are supposed to look for Christ appearing and then go tell the world about it. We all remember what happened in September 11th one year. The events of that day left two women widowed. Both of them, independently, individually, had little children, and they were expecting. And they became very fearful of what the future may hold for them. And so they locked themselves away, very fearful, and somehow they found their way to one another. And it was through that that they started to support one another. And they realized if they could support each other, what else could they do? And they learned about another woman in Afghanistan who too was widowed. And in that culture, when your husband dies, you live as kind of a ghost in that place. People are fearful of you. They don't come around you any longer. And so through some connections, these two American widows went and had a lunch with this widow in Afghanistan. And these two women said, "We want to support you. We want to help you." Just one. When they left the meal that day, a nonprofit had all of a sudden began to emerge. And to date, that nonprofit has helped over 3,000 widows now thriving in their lives. They own their own businesses, they're buying and selling goods, and they're creating and sewing things to sell, and they're even selling eggs that they have raised through animals. Over 3,000 women are now thriving because someone else came out of fear. Look, touch, eat, and respond. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter the hate, the disagreements, the controversy, love can always appear. Can you imagine what it would be like if every day we mentally, metaphorically set a table so that other people could come and be invited? Whether it is through fantastical details or logic and reason, see Christ appear and go tell that story. Amen. If you would, take a moment and pray with me. Gracious and holy Lord, it is in you that we put all of our hopes and all of our fears. We put all of our stories and our worries and our concerns. And it's then that we need the Spirit in our lives to talk to you and tell you what is really going on within us. And so may you give us strength and may you give us courage so that we can communicate with you more. That we can give you the things that need to be given to you, and that we can work on them, and that we can be better for you. And Lord, so many times it's easy to sit in darkness and fear. Pull us out and help us live as people who are rejoicing and people who are eating with others and people who are made stronger because of it. Be in all of our comings and goings this week, Lord. In our day-to-day routines, in the errands, when our alarm clock goes off, when we have to do the things, the tedious things we don't want to do, will you appear to us in ways that startle us and excite us and bring us some joy? And Lord, for those things that we have to go through, things that are temptations, things that are just hardships, things that weigh us down, will you help us go through those? And may you help us to write the story so that we can bring out the best of ourselves through it. And may we know that you are encouraging us the whole way through and helping us and nudging us to do it. Help us just to offer our best for you. And Lord, be with this church, in the changing landscape of conversation about denominations and religious politics and all of that. Be with us so that we are constantly looking at for you to be the guide, for you to tell us the next step. And may we use your scriptures and your stories as an experience of love for all people. And be with every single person who comes to this campus. There are so many reasons people can find their way here: through mission events, through food pantry, through job networking ministries, through kids or kids ministry or youth ministry or primetime singers, through all of those things, through every worship. May you connect them into a deeper relationship with you because of it. And we also honor all the worship services that happen in this space. And so bless the couple that got married here this past weekend. Be in their relationship and remind us and invigorate our own relationships we're in. And Lord, remember the many funerals and memorial services. Connect us to those in this place, like the one this week where we had to say goodbye to the Roswell canine officer. May that be an example of loyalty and dedication for all the things in our lives, Lord. We pray for you to use them so that we may be better for you. Amen. There are many ways that you can connect to our campus and to our church, and your giving is just one of the many ways to be a part of Chapel Roswell. Another part is to use your talents and your voices. And so I invite you to stand and sing with our band.